Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 11 of Revelation chapter 10. And we're going to be reading Revelation 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, the first thing we want to take a look at is the first part of verse 7, where it speaks of in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, the important word for us to understand is the word translated as begin. The Greek word translated as shall begin here is Strong's number 3195, and I would pronounce it as mellow. It is found also a little earlier in Revelation 10 in verse 4. And in verse 4 it says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So, verse 4, where it says about to, as John, we can understand, had pen to paper, he heard the voice of God that is spoken of as the voice of seven thunders. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, he had pen to paper and was about to write down what he heard, and then God commanded, write them not. Now, we've discussed that, but the word about to in verse 4 is the same Greek word, mellow. The only thing is that it's in a different tense. In Revelation 10:4, it's the imperfect tense, and in verse 7, where it's translated as shall begin, the Greek tense is the subjunctive active, or active subjunctive. And we find that this word is, this same word, mellow, is translated as various things in the Bible, and we have to be careful with the tense, because in some instances, when this word mellow is used, according to the tense it's found in, it can be translated as shall or will. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, in Luke 9, verse 44, it says, In Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And the English shall be is, again, a translation of the Greek word mellow that we have in verses 4 and 7 of Revelation 10. Shall be and about to are similar in the sense, because if you're about to do something, you shall future do it. And so we can see the relationship, but let's also look at Luke 21 verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And And now there, that's looking at the word in a different way. They're not asking, when shall these things be about to come to pass? They're asking, when will they happen? And that word shall is a translation of it's the Greek word mellow again. It's also in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Where it says the Son of Man shall come, in there in verse 27, in the first part of the verse, that word shall is the Greek mello. The Son of Man shall come in the glory. And that's speaking of a future event that will take place. And so as we're looking at Revelation 10:7, we would have to say that the King James translators translated this accurately when they say when he shall begin to sound. Now they've added the word begin. And it would probably be better understood, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And that statement also, the mystery of God should be finished, that would be better understood as shall be finished. It's all future tense. And we have to keep in mind that Revelation 10 is being given to us by God at the completion of the first woe and in the midst of the second woe. The third woe will not come until we get to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, when 14 and 15, when it says the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. The seventh angel relates to the third woe. And the sixth angel to the second woe, and the fifth angel sounds at the first woe. And so as it says here in Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, or the days of we could say the days of the third woe. Now, as far as God's writing of the Bible is concerned, he hasn't told us about the third woe. The third woe is in the next chapter. Now, we've understood correctly that all three woes are, as they are describing Judgment Day, are occurring simultaneously. That is, the events they are speaking of are all Judgment Day, and the first woe, second woe, and third woe. But as far as God giving us this information, the sounding of the seventh angel is still future. This is within the sounding of the sixth angel. And the seventh angel will not sound until the next chapter in Revelation 11:15. And so that's why this verse is worded the way it is. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall sound, or shall, if you like to keep begin, that's fine. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. Now, let's think about this mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? And, of course, the way to solve any of the Bible's mysteries is to find out how does God use that word in other places, and allow God to define his own terms. Allow the Bible to define what a mystery is, which is a simple idea. It's what God has told us to do. He's directed us to compare spiritual with spiritual, here a little, there a little, and then we come to understand doctrine. That is a simple idea, and yet it seems to be impossible for some to perform. They do not follow God's directions, and they come up with their own ideas of what this mystery of God is, and they can come up with some elaborate scenarios. But let's just look at what the Bible says about this word mystery. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of sowing seed, and it says in verse 10 of Matthew 13, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Of course, with this statement, Jesus is giving us a huge insight into the nature of the Bible, into God's program of sharing truth with his people and hiding truth from the rest. Let's read that again. "Why do you speak in parables?" the disciples ask Christ. They ask eternal God. They asked the Word made flesh. Basically, that Christ is speaking on behalf of the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God. And here is what God answers the disciples as to why he speaks in parables. He does not say, "Well, I speak in parables to make it easier for people to understand. I will say a parable so that a hard to grasp and complex idea can be imparted to the listener in a simple way." You know, that's what theologians say, that they try to explain why Christ spoke in parables, and they'll come up with ideas like that. It sounds good to them. But here it is directly from the mouth of God why he speaks in parables. Why is it that there's a book of Ezekiel, and they said to Ezekiel, that he spoke in parables? And why is it that in the book of Job, that it says Job continued his parable? And why is there a book of Proverbs in the Bible, a whole book, 31 chapters, when Proverbs basically means parables? And why are some of the Psalms written in a couple of opening statements? It speaks of opening up a dark saying, and then God goes on to recount the history of Israel. And we can just go on and on. Why is there a book of Revelation that talks about beasts coming out of the sea and a dragon pursuing a woman into a wilderness and so forth? So much language that obviously it cannot be literal and must be parabolic. And why four gospel accounts and Jesus speaking to the multitude, teaching them, and whenever he taught, he spoke in parables? And I'm sure I'm missing a great, great many other things that could be added to this. Well, here's the reason why. Because it is given unto you, that is the disciples who are representative of the elect, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That tells us that God will reveal the understanding of the parable to his people, but he will hold back that understanding from those that are not his people. That's exactly the history of the church age and the history of our own experience. We we see that God opens up the spiritual eyes of his people, and he does not open up the eyes of others. It's why we have a church today that that insists, they're adamant that we must understand the Bible as in the way that it's delivered, plainly, literally, and if there is a meaning there, you seek no other meaning. In other words, you don't dig into a verse, and that goes contrary to what God tells us, to approach the Bible as though you're digging for gold and silver, buried treasure. But they say, no, don't dig. Don't go underneath. Don't try to search and go deeply into anything. Well, how amazingly contradictory that is from the teaching of Christ, from the teaching of the Word of God, that we must work and be diligent. Here a little, there a little, and study to show ourselves the proof, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, what kind of work do you have to do to read a verse and then say, okay, this is what it says. It says that I believe it. Where is the study? Where is the effort? Oh, maybe you have to break down the grammar a little bit, and that can cost you a little effort. But if, is that all God's concerned about? That you know how the verse is to be grammatically, that you know what it's teaching morally, that you know the direct teaching of that verse, and oh, how blind, how much in darkness these churches, these theologians, these pastors and teachers are, and how sorrowful for those that have been fed these things and taught these things from the seminary professors who instruct their ministers, and then the ministers go to the congregations and instruct the congregation, and it turns into a dead wooden church. Well, of course, all churches today are dead. God has left them. God has abandoned them, and they don't know. They just don't understand the treasure, the riches, the wonderful glory it is when we search the scriptures. Remember that proverb that we find in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And even in this verse, God is concealing, and it is our honor to search. And when we do, we see, oh, kings. God identifies believers as spiritually prophets, priests, and kings. He's talking to us. And not only that, but when we look into the Hebrew, as we should, because God often conceals things in the original language, in the English translation, which God allowed and permitted in order to help concealment oftentimes. Well, in the Hebrew, the word thing is dabar. It's the Hebrew word 1697, if I remember right, and it is the Hebrew word most often translated as word. And not only that, but the other English word here, matter, is also dabar, 1697, and most often is translated as word. Therefore, When we look at this verse, it says it is the glory of God to conceal a word, but the honor of kings, or God's elect, is to search out a word. And there we see what Christ is saying. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God will reveal truth to us. And how does he do that? Well, first, he teaches us the methodology. And the Bible is the one that lays down this biblical hermeneutic. The Bible is the one that lays down the principle, comparing scripture with scripture. Here a little, there a little. And I've mentioned that three times. So let's read it in Isaiah, chapter 28, Isaiah 28, in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now, who's he? He is God. He is the Holy Spirit. And whom shall he, the God, the Holy Spirit, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Do you want to understand doctrine? Of course, we all want to rightly divide the Word of God, rightly understand doctrine. Well, how does that happen? Here God's going to tell us. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, that we begin as babes when we first become saved and first begin to listen to Bible instruction. It's necessary to learn the basics, learn the beginning principles of the Word of God as the book of Hebrews speaks of them. But it's also necessary to grow up. It's necessary to mature. It's necessary to go on to strong meat. It is a tragedy that in these days after the tribulation, in this time when God has opened the scriptures, when he has revealed so much truth, so much meat of the word, that somehow many have gotten it into their minds that they don't want to proceed any further in the direction of progressive revelation. They don't want to learn anything new. They actually want to unlearn some of the new things that God graciously had opened up to their understanding. And they want to go back to the basic, simple principles of the Bible. Just Christ and Him crucified. Let's just keep it on very simple ground. And is that good? Well, it means they want to go back to the milk of the Word. They want to go back and be a babe again. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that spiritually, no more than you can do it physically. You've progressed. You've moved on from that stage. If a 40 or 50 year old man wants to just drink baby milk all day, well, there's something wrong with him. He should have gotten over that when he was a child and matured, and now it's necessary for him to eat strong meat. And so God says that who will he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now here's how you move on. Here's how you grow in the Bible, in the scriptures. And now God gives us the methodology. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You see, even reading it, even saying it aloud, and please do say it aloud to yourself. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Each step is repeated and doubled. And because it almost sounds laborious to read the verse. And that's because to move on and to grow and to move to the meat of the Word of God will take effort, and it will be a result of diligent study in the Word of God. We have to read it. We have to look up each word. We have to follow where that word takes us. We have to pray for wisdom, pray for God's blessing, and ask for his help. And for instance, if any one of us, and I haven't done this, but if any one of us said, well, you know, Isaiah 28, I always wondered what that chapter meant. And it has 29 verses in the chapter. And so now you're going to labor and you're going to say, I'm going to dig into Isaiah 28. And then you go to verse 1 and you look up the first word and maybe you spend a half hour on that. You look up the second word and that's found more often. You spend an hour and a half on that and so forth through verse 1, which has many words in it. And then at the end of that, you're puzzled and maybe confused and you don't really understand what it was saying. And so you just keep praying and maybe the next day you go back to it. And over the course of time, normally what happens is as we follow God's way of coming to truth, that suddenly the light will dawn. And, oh, that's what that verse is saying. It doesn't just happen because we read it and in our English Bible and maybe we read it 2, 3, 4 times. It happens when we dig into it and then we immerse ourselves in it. And then eventually, if it's God's will, sometimes it's not, then all of a sudden we come to a right understanding of it. And a mystery, one little mystery of one verse has been revealed. And it's been given to us because God is the one, even after our effort and putting in work to come to that knowledge, we still fall far short. And we're not able to do it. It takes God to open up our eyes to behold any truth that is hidden in his word. And therefore it is always a gift. It is always given to you and to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.